This is Finding Center, a daily half hour of spiritual focus. Today on Finding Center, we'll hear a BYU Idaho campus devotional address by Sister Meredith and President Meredith titled Building Intentional Families and How Can One Person Be a Peacemaker? It was given April 21st, 2026.
While living in Singapore, I came home late one afternoon to find our children strangely alert to my arrival. They greeted me, smiled, and seemed unusually attentive. Clearly, something was up. "What's going on?" I finally asked. "Nothing," they said, with smirks impossible to hide. I coaxed until someone finally revealed that they had made blue slime, which somehow ended up plastered to a very high ceiling. "But don't worry, Mom, we cleaned it all up, look." I looked up and they had done an impeccable job. Only a slightly damp spot remained. They were so proud and even showed me a time-lapse video of their successful endeavor. I saw a mix of tennis rackets, broomsticks, and dustpans. Their ingenuity was impressive. With their camera angle, I still couldn't figure out how they had reached such heights. Oh, but they had photo evidence. They enthusiastically described how they had carefully... constructed a mountain of kitchen chairs to support a step stool. My heart literally skipped a beat. A topple from that height onto a hard tile floor could have landed someone in the hospital with broken bones or worse. While I was grateful for their cleanup, I was more grateful that we weren't in the emergency room that night. That moment caused me to reflect on my parenting. They were clearly more scared of asking me for help than they were of risking bodily injury. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf once offered these encouraging words: "Parents, thank you for everything you're doing to raise your children. And children, thank you for everything you're doing to raise your parents. Because as every parent knows, we often learn as much from our children about faith, hope, and charity as they learn from us." His talk was aptly named, "Jesus Christ is the Strength of Parents." And his first message following the passing of President Russell M. Nelson, President Dallin H. Oaks, re-emphasized that our relationship to God and the purpose of mortality are explained in terms of the family. We can truly say that the gospel plan was first taught to us in the council of an eternal family. It is implemented through our mortal families, and its intended destiny is to exalt the children of God in eternal families. He continued, "Latter-day Saints still have a God-given responsibility to teach their children to prepare for our family destiny in eternity. Many of us do this when not all of our families are traditional. Divorce, death, and separation are realities. Parents, single or married, and others, like grandparents, who fill that role for children, are the master teachers. Their most effective teaching is by example. The family circle is the ideal place to demonstrate and learn eternal values, such as the importance of marriage and children, the purpose of life, and the true source of joy. The family, a proclamation to the world, reminds us that children are an heritage of the Lord." I felt this deeply during the years we lived in Asia. Shortly after moving to Hong Kong, my husband and I met with an attorney regarding our visas. We brought our three-month-old infant to the meeting. As the attorney passed the documents for us to sign, he paused, tilted his head back, and told us about a dream he had had years earlier. In his dream, he was seated at a large table, as large as the one where we sat. He was at one end and his wife at the other. There were four or five children lining each side. His voice trailed off as he lamented that his dream was not his reality. This man reminded me that children truly are a gift. President Oakes taught us that family bonds are also strengthened by family stories, creating family traditions and sharing sacred experiences. One tradition we established on the morning of our children's baptisms, we would wake them up before sunrise. Still in their pajamas, my husband would wrap them in a blanket and drive them 45 minutes to the Nashville, Tennessee temple. During the drive, on narrow rural roads, they would talk about the road signs indicating the curves ahead and no passing zones. He would then drive over the rumble strips on the edge of the road to demonstrate the warnings provided from veering off. He drew parallels between all of these markers and the teachings of Jesus Christ and his prophets. Following the road signs brought them safely to the temple. Following the Savior would bring them safely to their heavenly home. Upon arriving, he walked them to the temple doors to see smiling temple workers dressed in white standing inside the glass doors. Then they watched the sunrise, discussing how baptism is like a new dawn. It was a truly memorable morning for each of our children. Finally, President Oakes taught, parents also have a duty to teach their children practical knowledge apart from gospel principles. Families flourish when they learn as a group and counsel together on all matters of concern to the family and its members. Our family home evenings have included a very wide range of topics, such as compound interest, AI, job interviewing, dating etiquette, leadership, dating etiquette. Oh wait, I just said that, didn't I? We do still have 5 single children. We've also talked especially about procrastination. We have made our kids watch the Procrastination Monkey TED Talk enough times that we can take credit for a good portion of its 61 million views. You're welcome, Ted. Family life is a mix of the sacred and the practical, of blue slime on the ceiling and sunrises at the temple. I invite you to be intentional in following the prophet's counsel to establish traditions and habits that will unite and strengthen your families now and in the future. Jesus Christ is the strength of parents. He is the strength of marriages, and Jesus Christ is the strength of families. My greatest joys have come from nurturing my marriage and family relationships. I testify that as we strive to strengthen our families, the Lord will be with us, and He will magnify our efforts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Finding Center. Wherever you get your podcasts, you can subscribe to BYU Radio so you never miss an episode. Thank you for listening to Finding Center.
Charles Dickens began A Tale of Two Cities. Was that an abrupt change there? With these well-known words, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. Those words were written about another time, but they could just as easily describe our own. We are living in both the majesty of the moment our prophets have described and the perilous times Paul foresaw. On one hand, the Lord's work is accelerating in temples, family history, missionary work, and a growing membership. On the other hand, conflict surrounds us, from wars between nations to daily contention on social media. As disciples of Jesus Christ who strive to be leaders in our homes, the church, and our communities, what are we to do in times such as these? Well, we are blessed to have living prophets and apostles to guide us in answering these types of questions. In this most recent general conference, I listened carefully to President Dallin H. Oaks' first message as the sustained and set apart prophet. I knew I would speak today on what he taught. He spoke at length about peacemaking. That's a theme that's not new. The Savior's teaching, blessed are the peacemakers, has been repeated again and again in recent years, including by both President Oaks and President Russell M. Nelson. As President Henry B. Eyring taught and Elder Neil L. Anderson recently repeated from this very pulpit, When the words of prophets seem repetitive, that should rivet our attention. If prophets keep returning to this idea of peacemaking, we should ask not only why, but also what the Lord expects us to do. One way to begin answering that question is to make it personal. Am I building peace or tearing it down? A poem commonly attributed to Edgar A. Guest explores this question. I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled, the men you'd hire if you had to build? He gave me a laugh and said, no, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these two roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds by a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town content with the labor of tearing down? That question, whether I am personally a builder or a wrecker, is at the heart of peacemaking. It also leads to the question President Oakes asked in his general conference message: how can one person be a peacemaker? The peacemaking our prophets have talked about is less about resolving global conflict and more about what we do, person by person, to create peace in our hearts, in our relationships, and in our communities. So what does that look like? Well, it begins with something that is simple, but not necessarily easy: avoiding contention. In the very first chapter recounting his appearance in the Americas, Jesus taught, "He that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil." That statement is direct and leaves little room for exceptions. Note that the Savior did not say, "The spirit of contention is of the devil, unless you are right." Make no mistake, Satan would be thrilled to have you contend for evil. But he also wins when he can get us to contend for any reason, even when we believe we are defending what is right. So a natural question is, can we be peacemakers and still stand for truth? Absolutely. There's a difference between advocating for truth and contending over it. True disciples learn the difference and stand for right without being contentious. And speaking of this type of peacemaking, President Oakes said, this does not mean surrendering our values. The covenants we have made inevitably position us as devoted participants in the eternal contest between truth and error. We balance our various responsibilities. And then he says, this balancing is not easy. President Jeffrey R. Holland referred to this sensitive balancing act, particularly in our relationships with those whose moral positions differ from gospel teachings. He said, we have to be careful that love and empathy do not get interpreted as condoning an advocacy, or that orthodoxy and loyalty to principle not be interpreted as unkindness or disloyalty to people. He says, as near as I can tell, Christ never once withheld his love from anyone, but he also never once said to anyone, because I love you, you are exempt from keeping my commandments. President Holland concludes with, we are tasked with trying to strike that same sensitive, demanding balance in our lives. As President Oakes said, that kind of balance is not easy to achieve. In a world where opposing views often lead to contention, peacemakers stand firmly for truth while showing genuine love. They choose to disagree without being disagreeable. Avoiding harsh and hurtful language is an essential part of peacemaking. President Oakes taught how it would change the world if followers of Christ would forego harsh and hurtful words in all their communications. To the Ephesians, Paul said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." If you find yourself tempted to say something with the intent to wound, please don't say it. Sometimes peacemaking is less about what we say and more about what we choose not to say. Thumper and the old classic Disney movie Bambi put it simply, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. That simple lesson may sound elementary, but it's not easy, especially in moments of frustration. Even great leaders have had to learn it. Abraham Lincoln was known to write what he called a hot letter to those he was angry with. But instead of sending the letter, he would file it. In a world where every thought can be posted instantly, that kind of discipline matters much more than even in Lincoln's day. We would be wise to practice what one writer called the lost art of the unsent angry letter. As disciples of Christ, we should not add fuel to the fires of contention, particularly in the comment sections of social media. Anonymity is no excuse for harsh or hurtful language. I want to add emphasis to this last point. Being a peacemaker is more than simply avoiding contention and harsh language. It is not just about what we don't say or do. It's about what we choose to say and do. A week and a half ago, I had an experience that reminded me of that. I was walking out of the Kimball building and passed someone I don't know very well and simply wished him a good weekend. At the time, I had a few things weighing heavily on me, but he could not have known that by the way I greeted him. Later that day, he sent me a kind-hearted email. He shared some nice things that his colleagues had said and expressed gratitude for some things he generously gave me credit for. It was only a 2-paragraph email. To be honest, I was surprised by the impact that such a short message had on me. Somehow those things that had been weighing on me felt a little lighter. I felt more peace and even a small but needed boost of confidence. It was a small, simple act of kindness, but it made a difference. It made me wonder, what if we acted on those impressions more often? What if when we thought or heard something kind about someone, we simply told them? What I experienced that day is part of something the scriptures describe as edification. When we edify, we lift and strengthen each other. Paul connected edifying directly to peacemaking when he taught, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." On several other occasions, Paul encouraged the saints to edify one another. Being a peacemaker is more than just avoiding contention and conflict. True peacemakers are builders. They edify. They lift and strengthen those around them. They are motivated by charity, the pure love of Christ, and they extend that love to all, even those with whom they disagree. If there were ever a time that the world needed peacemakers, it is now. And that work begins with each of us. World peace begins with individuals choosing to be peacemakers. Each day brings opportunities to be builders rather than wreckers. Let's act on those opportunities, not only to avoid contention and harshness, but also to lift, encourage, and edify. I invite each of us to answer President Oak's question in our own lives. How can one person be a peacemaker? I testify that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. As we follow him and his teachings, we can become peacemakers and find greater peace in our own hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've been listening to Finding Center. Join us every weekday at 11 a.m. Mountain, 1 o'clock Eastern Time for a half hour of inspiration and recentering. Today we heard Building Intentional Families and How Can One Person Be a Peacemaker by Sister Meredith and President Meredith. Find a link to the full text, audio, and video of this address at byuradio.org/findingcenter. Finding Center is a production of BYU Broadcasting.